The Gospel Broadcasting Association presents the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, an international broadcast of the Gospel. This Gospel Hour comes to you from the Municipal Auditorium at Long Beach, California. This is Charles E. Fuller speaking.
My glory.
sing Heavenly Sunshine. Now, come on. All of you join in as you sing through the first time. Turn and shake hands with as many as possible. Let's have a wonderful time of fellowship on the old-fashioned revival hour. All together. Be seated, please. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Revival Hour coming to you from the Municipal Auditorium at Long Beach, California. May I remind you, dear friends, that it's because of your prayers and assistance that we're able to carry on this faith ministry. Through more than 30 years of continuous broadcasting, we have depended entirely upon you, our faithful listeners, to help us through the times of great need. We have found that on every occasion, God has led our friends who have been blessed by this ministry to rally to the cause of Christ. We thank God for all of you who have stood by so faithfully. And now again, we must have your prayers and your help if we are to continue sending out the gospel to the millions who have no hope outside of Christ. This is a five Sunday month, which of course need means an added burden. So please let us hear from you this week, and the Lord bless you. Our mailing address is Charles E. Fuller, Post Office Box 123, Los Angeles, California. And just in a moment, the chorus choir is going to sing "The Pearly Gates Will Open." And we have a little surprise for you. The chorus choir will sing in English the first verse and chorus. And then John Lundberg of the quartet will sing two verses for our thousands of Swedish friends across the world. All right. Lord bless you, John.
Song. pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
Thank you. Wasn't that sweet? And now, Mrs. Fuller, with the letters. Go right ahead, honey.
Well, greetings, friends, wherever you are. Some good letters for you today. From England, a man writes, "Dear sir, I have tonight taken the Lord to be my personal Savior, here listening beside my little radio. I shall from now on remember your words as to the sufferings of Christ on the cross for my sins, and shall try to be a true follower of him. I am a native of North Ireland, away from there for quite some time. I know now I shall go back to visit a new man, as I have a new love in my heart where there has been bitterness and hatred. Dear Dr. Fuller, we have listened to the old-fashioned revival hour for years and have been strengthened in our faith and often comforted by your program. But especially do we love it now, for our Marine son, stationed out there in California, attended your Sunday service 2 weeks ago, went to the altar, and there accepted Christ as Savior. We had prayed for him for so long, and you can imagine how happy we were to have the answer to our prayers. We were listening alone that day, my husband and I, and though we did not know our son was there, we felt especially impressed by some of the songs. One of them was, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Our son called us by telephone that night and gave a real earnest testimony and was very happy. How wonderful is radio that we on the prairies of Dakota could hear the same service that led our soldier son to Christ away out in California. Well, it is remarkable. It is wonderful, isn't it? We never get quite used to that sort of thing. From Kansas, a lady writes, "Dear Dr. Fuller, I want to thank you now, instead of waiting until we meet up there, for all the help and comfort my husband have had from your program each Sunday. The singing of all those old hymns recalls my childhood in Bonnie, Scotland. And I am pleased to tell you that my two sisters listen to you Thursdays over there from Luxembourg, and how they do love it." And this is interesting. Recently, at Phil Kerr's meeting in the Civic Auditorium in Pasadena, there was a charming young lady who was called to the platform to give her testimony and to sing. She was asked how she was converted, through a tract, or in church, or at a street meeting, or where. She said that it was through the radio broadcast called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour. She said she'd been a nightclub singer and enjoyed good success, but of course she was not happy or satisfied. And one Sunday, as she was turning the radio dial, she tuned in on the music of the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, and they sang the song, "This World Is Not My Home." She said she turned it off rather in disgust. But 5 Sundays later, she was again at home, and she was dialing the radio, and she tuned in to the music of the old-fashioned revival hour, and again they were singing, "This World Is Not My Home." She thought, as she stood in her apartment window, looking up at the beautiful rolling hills around Oakland, California, she thought, "This world is not my home. But where am I going?" She thought she would stay tuned in and see what she could learn. And of course, Mr. Fuller's message told her where she was bound and how she could change her course for heaven. She was convicted and surrendered to the Lord and is now busy testifying for him and making records of hymns. That's very lovely, isn't it? This last brief letter is from Monrovia, Liberia, from the program director of the station ELWA there in Liberia. He's evidently a Christian man, and we are so glad he wrote us. Dear Dr. Fuller, greetings once more from the staff of this station, we still enjoy the old-fashioned revival hour as it goes out from our station weekly. We just learned this week some news that I think will interest you. We found that President William V.S. Tubman of the Republic of Liberia makes it a regular habit to listen from 7 to 8 Sunday nights to your program. This means that he's a member of the radio audience. I thought you'd be pleased to know this. Mr. Tubman is a genuine leader of his people and has done great things for this little land of Liberia. He is a staunch Christian. We thank God for the opportunity we have of contact with the leaders of this nation for Christ. And that is all I shall have time to read you today, friends.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. I know you take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
highly honored today to have in our midst and on the platform with us Premier Manning and his good wife from Edmonton, Alberta Province, Canada. Brother Manning is an outstanding Christian statesman. He's had a testimony up in Canada and across the nations, not only in Canada but in America, in fact across the world, for his staunch faith and a strong defender of the faith once delivered unto the saints. I'm going to have him say just a few words to you at this time, and then after the congregational number, he'll lead us in prayer. Brother Manning, it is indeed a great honor for me to introduce you to our radio audience from Canada.
Dr. Fuller, friends of the old-fashioned revival hour, it's a very great privilege and joy for Mrs. Manning and I to be here today in Long Beach, California, for the broadcast of the old-fashioned revival hour. In our home in Canada, 2,000 miles from here, the voices of Dr. Fuller and Mrs. Fuller and the members of the radio cast are very familiar voices. As I travel across my country, I find that everywhere I go, there are so many homes where Sunday by Sunday, men and women join in the fellowship of this great worldwide radio service. So, Dr. Fuller, I just want to say God bless you today and your good wife and your assistance on the radio broadcast. In the words of the apostle of old, we thank God always for you, remembering you always in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. God bless you in the old-fashioned revival.
Thank you, Brother Manning. And just before we stand to sing number 133, may I make this announcement that Premier Manning will be speaking to the chapel of the Fuller Theological Seminary Tuesday morning in Pasadena at 10 o'clock. Well, we'll have a rare privilege there. We want our men up there to meet this outstanding Christian statesman. Let's stand and sing "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, Is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word." One verse, 133. In prayer, and Premier Manning will lead us to the throne of grace.
Our Father in heaven, we come reverently into thy presence in Jesus' name. We thank thee from the depths of our hearts for the marvelous and perfect and glorious provision that thou hast made for every individual and for every nation of this world. We ask in this hour that thy voice will speak to homes and to hearts and to lives. That men and women burdened with the problems and the uncertainties of life may in this hour find in thy beloved Son the one who is the answer to their every need. We thank thee, our God, for this radio service. For Dr. Fuller, through whose lips thou hast spoken to so many millions throughout this world, Lord, we ask that thou speak today. For those who are weary and heavy laden, may they hear thy voice saying, "Come unto me and rest." Those who are bereaved, bring to them the comfort that thou canst give. And above all, our Father, to those who know not the joy and peace of sins forgiven, may they in this hour find Jesus Christ, their Lord, their joy, their Savior, their coming King. We ask, O God, that thou wilt have thine own blessed way in the salvation of souls in his name.
Fashioned Revival Hour, brought to you by the Gospel Broadcasting Association from the Municipal Auditorium at Long Beach, California. This is Charles E. Fuller speaking.
Again, may we turn to God's precious word, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 4 to 10. We'll just speak upon the highlights contained in those precious verses. For herein, in these verses 4 to 10 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we have revealed to us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ that God the Father, since the days of the death of His beloved Son on the cross and His bodily resurrection, ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that God is engaged in the erection of a spiritual temple, a building fitly framed together, which building is growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, in this spiritual building now being erected, the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, the redeemed, those who have been washed and loosed from their sins by the precious blood of Christ are the stones comprising the wall of this spiritual temple. So please underline the following words. Verse 4, notice what it says. A living stone. Underline the words living stone, singular. Then in verse 5, underline the words lively or living stones, plural. That is, all who have been redeemed and are yet to be redeemed before Jesus comes are the living stone. Now let's go back. In the Old Testament, you know, it's filled with wonderful pre-pictures and foreshadows of New Testament's truth. The Old Testament pointing forward to the Lord Jesus and to His great redemptive work on Calvary's cross. Now, Solomon's temple in the old days give us a wonderful pre-picture of that spiritual temple now being erected. The one referred to in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. Read it carefully, over and over. So briefly may we consider some of the highlights of Solomon's temple and there find out how it fits so beautifully into what God is now doing. During the reign of King David, Solomon's father, it was laid upon David's heart to erect a magnificent temple. He did not really erect it. It was erected under the reign of Solomon, his son. But King David began in his reign to order precious metals and vast manpower drafted them to gather gold and silver and cedar and cypress woods and stones from the various quarries over the land of Palestine. All of it to be gathered for the actual building of the temple in Jerusalem, such a wonderful temple. Precious metals, 120,000 talents of gold, a talent worth approximately $30,000. 1,020,000 talents of silver, a talent of silver, $2,000. Vast manpower, 30,000 Israelites, with thousands of skilled Phoenician artisans were sent by thirds every month, rotating into the mountains of Lebanon. There they gathered the enormous cedar trunks and cypress woods and prepared them according to specifications. They were taken by axe or by the ox cart down to Joppa, and then down by boat from Joppa to Caesarea Philippi, and then again by ox cart from Caesarea Philippi up to Jerusalem. 150,000 hewers and carriers of stone were drafted from among the Canaanites to hew out and to trim the vast number of stones needed for the walls of the temple. Note this especially. It's rich in typical teaching. Before these stones were hewn out, a master stone mason with his trusted and tried and true assistants went out over the rock quarries of Palestine, and there they marked out the various rock ledges that were to be hewn out and trimmed and finally placed in the temple at Jerusalem. Now notice, later the rock hewers would come and cut out the stones thus marked, and the stones were transplanted by ox cart to the sand tables at Joppa, polished to size when they were first cut out. They were rough and sharp-edged, and they needed trimming. And they were taken down to the sand tables at Joppa, and there polished to size, then transported by boat, as I said a moment ago, then by ox cart up to Jerusalem. And in all the cost of the temple in Solomon's day, listen now carefully, 5 billions, not millions, 5 billions of dollars. And we learn from 1 Kings 6 and 7 that the house, when it was in building, was built of stone. Now notice the wording. Made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. Oh, brother, this is charged with typical teaching. And how it beautifully fits over into what God is now doing, building that spiritual building without the sound of any axe or hammer or iron. It's going on in spite of the nations at each other's throats, in spite of the unrest. That house is being built. First of all, the cornerstone. In the construction of the temple, the cornerstone was placed at the angle where two walls of a building came together, helping to bind them together. And any stone in this position, from the foundation to the roof, was called a cornerstone. Now the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I quoted to you a moment ago in Ephesians 2:20, the chief cornerstone. Note what it says now in 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, he's also the head of the corner. Not only the foundation, but the head. Notice verse 7 of chapter 2. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, in secular history, there is a very interesting incident which took place during the construction of Solomon's temple. One peculiarly shaped stone was brought up to the building site by the straining oxen. This stone refused to fit into any of the rising walls. After repeated attempts to dispose of it, it was placed by itself in a retired spot and was soon forgotten and covered over by luxuriant growth of weeds. At last, as the building neared completion, it was discovered that a stone of special form would be required to knit the two walls and bind them and fill a particular corner. The need suggested the forgotten and rejected bit of masonry, which was lying still where it had been discarded months before. And so, according to Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And this stone refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus quoted this very psalm in Matthew 21:42, in Mark 12:10, and in Luke 20, chapter verse 17. And Peter, speaking on before the Sanhedrin after the day of Pentecost, in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 4, listen. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. Put to the side, said, away with him. Crucify, we'll not have this man to reign over us. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Then he brings it right down. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now listen. Ephesians 2:20 says, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now in 1 Peter 2:4-10, I want you to notice about this living stone. Not plural. Christ. Notice what it said. Now mark the words. In verse 4, disallowed. Disallowed, what does it mean? Simply means this. Rejected. And the great tragedy today is that millions, and yes, hundreds of thousands listening to my voice today reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Away with it. Have nothing to do with it. Well, God will have something to do with you. But notice, while disallowed and rejected of men, are the nations of earth taking counsel against his anointed, his beloved one? Notice from God's standpoint, but chosen of God. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I can't comprehend. But someday throughout the eternal ages to come, God is going to show his exceeding kindness to us through Jesus Christ, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will unfold to us. It'll take all eternity to touch the length and the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. Disallowed by men, rejected, chosen of God, Now notice, God says he's precious. Held in high honor, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And Peter went to him one day and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Are you drinking at broken cisterns today, trying to find heart satisfaction from the bloodless religious systems promulgated by fallen men and women? I'm going to trust my eternal soul on the one foundation, and that's Christ and him crucified. For my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Isaiah 28:16. Thus saith the Lord God, it's not coming from men. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, and thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him in these days of great world unrest. Now notice, it's a living stone, not a cold, dead stone which the ungodly fall down before and worship. A stone image which can neither hear, see, or speak. Thank God today we who are redeemed worship a living God. And I am he that liveth, he told John on the Isle of Patmos. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. The living stone, the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. Now notice just for a few moments the living stone. Verse 5. The Holy Spirit, the master stonemason, since the day of Pentecost has been going out into all the nations and tribes and kindreds through the preachers of the word. For how shall they hear except someone be sent? And that's the tragedy. We have fallen down on the job. There are nations yet to hear the gospel before Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit's going out through those that are faithful to his word and preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he's marking out the master stonemason. Various stones, now dead in trespasses and sin. And through the preaching of the word, the good news, that word which is sharper than any two-edged sword, when it is received into the heart, cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. And you're taken out of your former position, out of the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But the moment that you are removed from your former situation and condition, a stone, now living, there are lots of rough edges, bitterness, criticism, sharp tongues, and you need to be placed upon the sandstone, the sand tables of tribulation and testings and trials, that God may polish you down to size, so that when the building is completed, you will be placed where God foreordained that you should be placed, without the sound of axe or hammer or iron. This wilderness journey is our sand table. God knows how to polish it. For every child he receiveth, he chasteneth. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of the world. And he wants you and me to be conformed to the size God intended for us. For we are his workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Let him have his way with thee. And someday, all of the redeemed will be placed in that spiritual building and tied together by the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 5, are built, present tense, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are kings and priests in this temple. And you know what the sacrifice we offer daily? Couple it with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, daily dying to the things of this world, but alive unto God, being made conformable unto his death in the fellowship of his suffering. Someday the trials will be over. These things are acceptable to God by and through Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between man and God. That's our sacrifice. A living, not living for pleasure, not living for self. All self-ambitions put on the table. And let God command you and lead you and approve that good and acceptable and perfect will. I must close. But unto you who are disobedient, Christ is the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Rejecting him, you will be punished with everlasting destruction when the stone comes out from the glory above to receive his own living stone. And someday, sooner than we realize, Christ, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, will come and gather his own, the living stones, out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Dead in Christ shall arise first, and the living which are remaining will be placed in that spiritual building. How about it? Are you rejecting him, the cornerstone? Let's bow our heads in prayer while Beth Farnham sings Rock of Ages, cleft for me. For our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And God's Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy household. He says, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, let the Holy Spirit remove you from the dead elements of this world. Let him polish you to size, and someday to his glory, you'll be placed in that spiritual building which will last throughout the eternal ages to come. Whosoever will may come, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And out in the great radio audience today is scattered across the nations and islands of the sea. Will you kneel where you are, if you possibly can? Look up into the Father's face and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Christ's sake. Him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out, will you come today? God bless you. You're making the decision right as we'd love to help you. And in this splendid visible audience of Long Beach today, as we bring the meeting to a close, how many will, in the quietness of the closing moments, will put their hand up and say, Brother Fuller, I need Christ as my personal Savior. I want to receive Him today. Put your hand up and say, by the uplifted hand, pray for me, will you? Anyone in this audience, put up his or her hand and say, by the uplifted hand, I want to accept Christ as my personal Savior today and be remembered in a word of prayer. Will you just quietly put your hand up and say, remember me in prayer? Is there one here on the lower floor? God bless you down there, lady. Is there another one? Just as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, we realize that the great majority, God bless you back there. We realize that the great majority here are believers from, God bless you. Another lady. Anyone else on the lower floor, put your hand up and say, pray for me. Here now, I want to accept Christ as your personal Savior and be remembered in a word of prayer. Anyone else? Come now, come today. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Up in the balconies to the right, anyone up there? Put your hand up and say, pray for me that you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Unless you have the witness of the Spirit in your... God bless you. I'm so glad I noticed that hand. In the balconies to the rear, anyone? In the balconies to the left. Anyone over there? May we stand, please. No one leaving. And will those who raise their hands for prayer walk right down the aisle? Keep bowed in prayer as we close. This is Charles E. Fuller bidding you goodbye and God's richest blessing upon you.